Thank you, Peter. Good morning, everyone. Glad you're here. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. The theme of this morning's passage is spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. And it falls under a greater section on corporate worship. We just got through praising God. We're together corporately, collectively to worship God. And so that, as you know, hopefully by now, the Corinthians had all these problems in their church. And part of their problems took place during corporate worship, of all places. And so we saw last week that they had problems with the Lord's Supper. Instead of the Lord's Supper unifying them, they took it and they made it about themselves. They took the Lord's Supper and they just took it selfishly. They took it with a self-righteous attitude. And so God, through the Apostle Paul, tried to set things right. This morning, we're going to see that they also had another problem in corporate worship, and that had to do with spiritual gifts. And so with that as the context, please listen as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, dear Lord, please, like we just sang about, give us ears to hear, and eyes to see, and minds to understand, and hearts to feel the power of your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I think if truth be told, when it comes to the subject of spiritual gifts, there's a lot of questions. There's a lot of confusion around this particular topic. And probably for many, at the top of the list of questions and confusion is, Do some of the gifts that I just read and some of the gifts that are recorded in Scripture, do those continue on past the New Testament days? That is a huge question. And I'm not going to ignore that question. In fact, I'll spend a brief amount of time on that question at the end of the sermon. But I think that there's some other basic questions that many of us have related to spiritual gifts. For example, what is the thing? I mean, something as basic as that. What is a spiritual gift? Who gets a spiritual gift? On what basis is it given? Who gives spiritual gifts, and how many? Do you only get one? Can you receive two or three different spiritual gifts, or are you limited in how many you can receive? Is there any link between your natural ability and spiritual gifts? Is there any overlap between the two? That's a logical question. In other words, if you are gifted as a teacher, let's say you are an elementary school teacher, Is there going to be any connection between that particular natural gift as a human being, as a man or a woman made in the image of God? Is there going to be any connection between that natural gift and the spiritual gift of teaching? Those are all really, really important questions, and I think it's led to a lot of confusion for most of us. But regardless of how confusing the subject might be, I can tell you that God wants all of us to have a proper understanding of spiritual gifts and how they should be lived out here at BCF. In fact, look at verse 1 again. God, through the Apostle Paul, wrote, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers," or that could be translated brothers or sisters, "now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." God does not want our church to be uninformed when it comes to the subject of spiritual gifts. And he wants to clarify any misunderstandings we might have. Now, what were the misunderstandings that the Corinthian church had? The Corinthians had this mindset that certain spiritual gifts are superior to others, specifically the gift of tongues. Now, if you have no idea what tongues are, I'll just briefly say it could be one of two things. It's either the instantaneous ability to be able to speak a foreign language that you had no ability before to speak, like we saw see in Acts chapter 2, or it could be to speak a heavenly language. There is not complete consensus on what Paul is talking about when he mentions tongues here. And so, whether it's the one or the other, the Corinthians, in their mind, they took that gift of tongues and they elevated it and they made it superior to all the other gifts. And what do you think that did in the life of the church? Conflict, tension, envy, jealousy, scrapping. Oh, I want that gift. I'm better than you. I've got it and you don't. So you can see all the tension that this sort of ranking would do. Yet what do we see in verses 2 and 3? In verses 2 and 3, Paul does not begin by addressing the intricacies of spiritual gifts. In fact, he spends the first 6 verses of chapter 12 just building a foundation or a basis of spiritual gift. And so he writes in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 12, "You know that when you were pagans," and another way of saying pagans is unbelievers. "You know when you were unbelievers, you were led astray by mute idols." Mute can be translated as stupid. Stupid idols. Idols are stupid. They're lifeless. They cannot do anything to satisfy our souls. And so Paul was saying, when you were unbelievers, you were led astray by these stupid, lifeless idols. And then he says, however you were led. Doesn't give detail as to how various people were led to these idols. He's just saying that you were led in that direction. Then in verse 3, he writes, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed." In other words, no one who is a Christian, is a true believer, is ever going to say something like that. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And what's the point of these two verses, especially as they relate to thinking rightly or understanding rightly about this topic of spiritual gifts? These two verses get our eyes off of ourselves and onto Jesus Christ by contrasting my life and your life prior to our conversion and post-conversion. That's the purpose of this, of these two verses. Because remember, what did the Corinthians do with these gifts? They took these gifts and the eyes of their hearts were turned inward. And Paul's saying, come on, Corinthians, get your eyes off yourself and get them onto the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's comparing, he's contrasting their lives pre-Christianity and post-Christianity. And it's important that we do the same thing. Do you remember your life before Christ? Do you remember the stupid, lifeless idols that you used to chase, the idol of moralism, thinking that if you could live a certain way and act a certain way, that you were better than other people, the idol of sex, thinking that you could find satisfaction in sexual intimacy, the idol of self-righteousness, thinking that you can earn your way to God, the idol of materialism. And so Paul's saying, come on, Corinthians, and by extension, come on, BCF, look at your life. Remember what you were. And all of us were led to those idols for different reasons. Some of us were led to those idols because of depression. We were so depressed. Our hearts were so hungry for anything. We were just latching on to whatever we could find. Some of us were led to idols because we were searching for an identity. We couldn't figure out who we were, and so we were drawn to various idols. Some of us wanted purpose in life, and so we were drawn to these idols. But then what do we see? We see that there was a huge change in our life. And instead of overtly or tacitly cursing Jesus Christ, one day we woke up and we said, Jesus is Lord. How did that happen? It's a miracle. That's how it happened. It's the Holy Spirit doing something in your heart and opening up your eyes and saying, I want Jesus. I don't want sex anymore. I don't want moralism anymore. I don't want self-righteousness anymore. I want Jesus. I want him to be the greatest treasure in my life. And you said, he's my Lord. And so what Paul's doing, he's trying to just take the Corinthians and shake them and saying, Corinthians, get your eyes off yourself. Remember your conversion? When you're able to say, Jesus, he's my Lord. Go back to that. That's the basis. If you're going to think rightly about spiritual gifts, you got to think rightly about Jesus. And I would say if you want to think rightly about anything spiritual, it begins by thinking rightly about Jesus Christ. Now, having set the basis for a proper understanding of spiritual gifts, the Apostle Paul, he's just going to hit this problem that they're having in their church of taking the gifts and turning them inward. He's just going to hit it square on in verses 4 through 6. Again, their problem was ranking some spiritual gifts as more important than others. And so to refute that misunderstanding, Paul writes these words in verses 4 through 6. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. I hope as good Bible students, okay, you're seeing repetition there. Did you see repetition? You should. Varieties is used 3 times. He's telling the Corinthians, and by extension us, he's saying, yes, there are varieties related to spiritual gifts. First of all, there's a variety of gifts, and we'll get to those in just a minute. And then he goes on to say that there's a variety of service to the Lord. This morning, do you realize how many different people are serving all of us so that we can worship this morning? So many people are behind the scenes serving us so that we can worship God, so that we can sing to God, so that we can hear the reading and the preaching of God's word. People make coffee for us. People stand at the door and they greet you as you come in. People give you a bulletin when you get here. People run the AV team. Men and women are teaching our children and our middle schoolers and our high schoolers. And I'm just scratching the surface. There's all sorts of ways that people are serving BCF this morning. And then Paul says in verse 6 that there's a variety of activities. And by that, I think what he's saying is that all the activities that are going on here on Sunday morning, they're all being empowered by God himself. God is responsible for all the activities that are being done. But then you see repetition at the end of each of those verses. So yes, there's variety of gifts, variety of service, variety of activities, but then how does each verse end? but the same Spirit, but the same Lord, but it is the same God. Why is Paul doing that? He's trying to demonstrate to the Corinthians, yes, there are individual gifts, but you are not an individual island. None of us, BCF, we're not an individual island where you take your gift and you use it by yourself over here. And so Paul is trying to show within the diversity of gifts that there's a unity. And who is behind that unity? God himself. It's the same Spirit that takes all of these gifts and coordinates them and uses them for God's purposes. And it's the same Lord that, even though many of us are serving each other, ultimately, we are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful truth? That as we serve one another, we are ultimately serving Jesus. And again, all of this is empowered by God himself. I think so often when it comes to spiritual gifts, there are one of two sinful extremes that we can fall into. Okay? On one side, there is self-praise that comes from thinking your spiritual gift is superior to others. Like, man, look what I'm able to do. Self-praise. Now, on the other side, which is equally as dangerous, is self-pity. Self-pity, looking at other people's gifts and saying, poor me. Why can't I be like that person? Why can't I have that particular gift? Self-praise and self-pity are both dangerous to the church because both get our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ and onto ourselves. And by the way, when it comes to comparison, it's not only comparing your gift to another gift that you wish you had, it can also mean comparing your gift with others who have the same gift. So in other words, if you're a teacher, you could say, why can't I teach like this person? Man, they've got it. They can really do it. They shine. Or if it's working with your hands, why can't I work with my hands like so-and-so? So this self-pity that comes from comparison, it's not only by looking at other gifts that people have, but it's also when we compare our gifts to another person who has the same gift. And so Paul, again, he's just taking the first six verses just to build this foundation. He hasn't even gotten to the nitty-gritty of what a spiritual gift is, or who gives spiritual gifts, who receives them, and for what purpose. He just wants to build that foundation. But now he's ready to move forward, and that's exactly what he does when he starts answering some of these basic questions, like who gets a spiritual gift and why and how many and things like that. So to answer those basic questions, just look with me at verses 7 and 11. 7 and 11. Paul writes, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. All these are verse 11 now. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So both verse 7 and 11 make it clear that every believer, if you are a Christian, every believer, every follower of Jesus Christ is given at least one spiritual gift. You could be given more, but you have been given at least one. Again, verse 7 says, to each is given, each. And then verse 11, we read that when we see that gifts are apportioned to each one, and that one there is a believer. So again, every Christian in this room, if you are 65 years young, 72, and you just became a Christian 6 months ago, you have been given a spiritual gift. If there are any children in this room, most of them come the next hour, but tell your children this, if they're believers, if they've trusted Jesus Christ, that if they are 10 or 11 or 12, if they're a teenager, and they have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have been given a spiritual gift. And who gives you your spiritual gift? From whom does it come? It comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself gives you your gift. And notice the pronoun that I use, himself. The Holy Spirit is not an it. In fact, look at the end of verse 11. It uses the pronoun he. The Holy Spirit gives gifts. He apportions to each one as he wills. The Holy Spirit decides which gift you get. Holy Spirit decides why you get it. And I find that, when you think about that, I find that to be such a liberating truth. The Holy Spirit is God. I can believe the Holy Spirit. I can trust the Holy Spirit. When I'm tempted to compare myself to other preachers, I can say, I don't have to do that. God has wired me. He has gifted me exactly the way he wanted to gift me through the Holy Spirit. So I can just stop that conversation in my mind. It leads nowhere, and you can do the same thing. There's nothing accidental in the way that God has shaped you. Do you understand that? Nothing. There's nothing coincidental about the way God has shaped you and the way that he's gifted you. It is exactly according to his plan. That is such a beautiful and liberating truth. And for what purpose have we been given spiritual gifts? Verse 7 tells us, for the common good. It's for the common good. We have been given this gift by the Holy Spirit for the purposes of sharing it and using it for the common good. In other words, gifts are for the building up of the body of Christ. All of you who are teaching, all of you who are ushering, all of you who are doing so many different things, you in your labor of love are building up the body of Christ. Now, all that leads us to two other questions. And these are the two questions that you might be thinking about. What are the different spiritual gifts? And how do I figure out which one is mine? That's a pretty basic question, but it's an important question. And typically, when we try to determine how many spiritual gifts there are, we look at a list like we see in 1 Corinthians 12 that are listed there from 8 to 10. The problem is that there are other places in Scripture that list spiritual gifts. There are some listed again, in 1 Corinthians, later on in chapter 12, verses 28 through 30, we have more gifts that are not identical with the gifts that we see listed here. Then in Romans 12, 6 through 8, another list. Some overlap, some don't. We see a list of offices in Ephesians 4, 11. There's another list in 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11. And so it's important that when we just see this one list, we don't just lock into that one list and say, okay, this is all our options. This is not an exhaustive list of all the spiritual gifts that are listed in the Bible. But let me just give you some examples of the various kind of categories related to spiritual gifts. Administration. Some of you are detail-oriented folks. You are leaders. You are planners. You might have the gift of administration. There's the gift of mercy, which is comforting those in need. Now, please don't think that if you don't have this specific gift as a gift, that you can be a jerk. Like, oh, I don't have the gift of comfort, so forget you. I'm not going to help you. No, that's not what it means. All of these gifts mean that there's an extraordinary level of mercy to the person who is gifted in that area. There's the gift of serving, which means providing practical help to people. Some of you just, it's in your blood, it's in your DNA. It just, you have a passion for it. It energizes you. You just want to help people. Some of you have the gift of teaching. And teaching is the ability to explain and make clear the Word of God. Some of you have the gift of evangelism, which is sharing Jesus with others. Doesn't mean that it dismisses the rest of us from sharing our faith. It just means that some of you are extremely gifted in sharing the gospel with other people. And so now the question becomes, how do you figure out your spiritual gift? And I'd begin by asking yourself three questions. You want to figure out your spiritual gift? I'd ask yourself these three questions. What do you enjoy doing? What do you enjoy doing? You like working with your hands? You like organizing things? You like singing? You like teaching? You like reading? What do you enjoy doing? Secondly, what are you good at doing? What are you good at doing? We want to take the things that God has gifted us in and use them for His glory. Thirdly, how can you use your gift for the common good? So what do you enjoy doing? What are you good at doing? And how can you use that talent for the common good? For some of you, it's working with your hands. Some of you, it's working with children. Some of you, you just love technology. God bless you people who love technology. But you just love it. It fires you up. Do you know how many places that your gift can be used here at BCF? You're laughing because you hate technology too, as much as I do. And that leads us to this connection between natural gifts and spiritual gifts. If you were a gifted teacher prior to becoming a Christian, I think God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, takes that natural gift, He energizes it, and then he allows you to use it in the context of the local church. I think that's the way He works. And so if you're trying to figure out how you, first of all, what is your gift and how you can use it, what I would suggest you do is a few things. First of all, I would go to the people who know you well and ask them, listen, I think that I have this particular gift. What do you think? Ask the people in your community group. Ask your community group leader. Here's another way of figuring out how to take your gift and utilize it here at BCF. This is a wonderful guide. It's called Ministries Guide, and it lists all the various ministries going on here at BCF. This is an unbelievable tool. So if you're here at BCF and maybe you've attended here for a few months and you've decided to make this your home church, and you're thinking to yourself, the next thing I want to do is try to take my gifts and use them here at BCF. Yes, talk to people that you know, but also take this guide, open it up, and see all the various things that are going on, and see if one or two of these ministries capture your heart. Call the person who's listed as the contact person. Get some information. And by the way, just because you move forward and start attempting or start a particular ministry, it doesn't mean that you're locked in. It doesn't mean that once you say, hey, can I help out in blank ministry? It doesn't mean that you're given a lifetime commitment. Okay, it doesn't. You can test it out. Okay, you can really do that. You can test something out for a month or two. See if it's a good fit. If it's a good fit, stick with it. Praise God. If it's another one, go back to the book. Find something else that you might want to try. So all that leads us to the question of whether all gifts that are recorded in Scripture are still active today. A very controversial subject, but I'm looking at the time, and unfortunately, we need to go. Just kidding. Okay, I'm not going to punt on this one. But we do have to handle this with humility and grace, because people are going to come on different sides of this issue. So let's go back to verses 8 through 10. Let's look at these spiritual gifts that are listed. And let's try to address the question of whether these gifts have ceased or whether they're still active today. Verse 8, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Okay, right out of the gate, what makes that list so difficult to understand and so difficult to come to terms with related to which, if any, or all continue forward past the days of the apostle is that there is not complete consensus on what those gifts are. And so, for example, the gift of prophecy. Some people will interpret and do interpret the gift of prophecy as direct revelation of God, either in foretelling the future or foretelling a revelation directly from God, sort of like the prophets of the Old Testament. Others, when it comes to the spiritual gift of prophecy, they see it synonymous with preaching. Okay, I already said that there's confusion or disagreement on tongues. Some people say that it's a foreign language that one didn't speak, and then instantaneously the Holy Spirit gave them this ability to speak this language, and they were able to speak it. Others think that it's this heavenly language that's only between the individual and God. When it comes to the utterances of knowledge or wisdom, what are we talking about? Are we talking revelatory? Are we talking that God gives somebody a revelation of knowledge, a revelation of wisdom? Are we talking a general knowledge where somebody is able to, in the case of the Corinthians, take the Old Testament and understand it? In our case, are we talking the ability to take the entire Bible and understand it, have a knowledge towards it? Or are we talking about getting a direct revelation from God, a revelatory gift? And so it's very difficult, but having said that, I also think it's important that when we address this question, we do not presume on God. Hey, God can do whatever God wants to do. If God wants to give an individual a supernatural ability to speak a language, then he has every right to do that. He can do what he wants to do. So when it comes to this question, I personally like to frame the question this way. Is it normative? Is it a regular feature of the church that all of the gifts continue the way they did in the New Testament? That's the way I like to frame the question. Is it normative? Is it a regular feature of the church? And in my opinion, the answer is no. No, it's not normative. And I hold that position because many of the supernatural gifts recorded in the New Testament were for the purpose of authenticating the ministries of the various individuals used by God. And we see that from the Old Testament moving forward. Moses, when he went to Pharaoh, he authenticated that he was called by God by doing these supernatural acts. Same thing with Jesus. Jesus authenticated his ministry. That's not the only reason why he did miracles, but that's one of them. The apostles used miracles to authenticate their ministry to those they came to serve. And once the office of apostleship ceased, which it did, Paul was the last apostle according to 1 Corinthians 15:8. And once the Bible was written, there is no longer this need to authenticate apostolic ministry. When it comes to revelatory gifts, I think everything that we need is in the Bible. Everything that we need. Now, please, mind you, there are other born-again Christians who have a completely different view of this. I have family members who have a completely different view of this. I have close friends who have a completely different view. Their view is that there's continuity between the gifts listed in the New Testament and today. And you know what? We are brothers and sisters in Christ. This is not a test of faith. And probably we'll get to heaven. They'll prove me wrong. Okay? So we hold this loosely. We can't know for certain 100%. But I would just encourage you. You are all reasonable people. You are. Study this topic for yourself. I've given you, I think, enough to go by. Study it. And come up with your own conclusions. But for now, as we bring our time to a close, we might not get that question settled, but one thing that we can get settled, every single one of us, is that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. That Jesus is God's Son. That Jesus left heaven 2,000 years ago. That He lived among us. That He died on the cross for our sins. That He was raised from the dead. That He ascended to heaven. And that one day He's going to return. And that if you are a Christian, Jesus is your Lord. We can agree on that. We can agree on the triune God. That there is one God who exists eternally in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We can agree on that. We can agree that if you are a born-again Christian, that you have been given a gift by the Holy Spirit, a gift chosen just for you, to be used by you for the common good. On all that, we can agree on. And we can agree that we can use our gifts to serve each other for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace in allowing us to work through this important but challenging passage. Lord, I pray that you would use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.